Christ liveth in me. I hope you can say that this morning, amen. It was the single most wonderful decision I ever made to come to Christ, amen. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I've been thinking about some things this week. And the Spirit of God sort of led me to just put on pause just for this week our study through the book of Ephesians. So this week I'm not going to preach from there. I'm going to bring you something else that I think is needful, folks. I'm going to get to all this in the message, but we're living in a weird, weird world. And one of the things that I struggle with is seeing Christians not being able to cope in the world that we are living in. And God promised us in His Word that He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we have everything that we need to live life in the world, regardless of the circumstances of the world. And folks, what it is sometimes we forget. We forget that. And we go to our phones and we look at social media, we turn on the news. We'll buy a newspaper and we might sit on the train or listen to the news on the radio on the way in. And we listen to just one bad story after another. And somehow the Christian gets sucked in to the despair that the world is going through. And folks, we ought not to be that way. So this morning, God put it on my heart to share with you some things that I believe will help you to think right in the chaotic world we find ourselves in. And Luke chapter 21 is a great passage because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is preaching there, preparing us for the world to come. And the events of Luke chapter 21 take place during the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry. Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the last time, and within a matter of days, He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified, and He's going to be buried, and then gloriously raised again on the third day. As He and His disciples leave that magnificent temple, the disciples are captivated by its grandeur. And I kid you not, folks, the temple in Jerusalem was an awe-inspiring sight. Its massive stones are there, its beautiful ornamentations, and a structure that seemed permanent, and a structure that seemed untouchable, and it just fills the disciples with awe and admiration, as it should have. Amen? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ shocks them with an astonishing prediction. He says to them, "The days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another," in verse number 6, we're going to read in a minute. And the disciples immediately asked two normal questions that you and I would have asked if we were there. And the first of those questions is, when shall these things be? So they're looking at this monolith of a building, and Jesus says, there's not going to be one stone left above. And the first thing they want to know, obviously, is when? When are these things going to happen? That's natural. When? And then they say to Him, the next thing they want to know is, what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass, in verse number 7? Why did they ask that? because they wanted to be ready. I don't think it's a thing that they didn't believe the Lord. So, all right, this thing's going to happen. When is it going to happen? And how can we know so that we can be ready? And so their questions open the door for one of the greatest prophetic discourse in all of Scripture, church. But let me encourage you this morning. Jesus' purpose was not to satisfy their curiosity about prophecy. His purpose was to prepare their hearts for faithful living. And he wanted his followers to understand that although the world would become increasingly unstable, they were not to become fearful or distracted. Instead, they were to remain watchful, and they were to remain hopeful, and they were to remain holy and faithful until his return. And that is exactly what this passage teaches us for those living in Sydney or America or wherever it is that you may be listening to this later, today in 2026. And so the Lord says to them in our passage in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And look at verse number 28. And when these things, what's the next word in your Bible? Begin. Right? When these things begin to come to pass. Not when they're in the middle. Not when you see the Son of Man, when these things begin to take hold. All the things from verse 25 to 28, when these things begin to come to pass, what's the instruction? Then what? Look up. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verse number 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 34, and take heed to yourself, right? Remember yourself, watch yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you what? Unawares. Hence the title of the message, folks. Listen, are you ready, Christian? Are you aware? Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just the blessing that it is to be able to be in your house this morning with our Bibles in our laps, the Scriptures open, and have the liberty to see what God has for us this morning. So, Father, we pray that you just, Lord, this morning, would you just give us a moment of pause? Lord, help us to put aside the things going on in our life, the distractions of our own life, the distractions of the world we're living, and just listen to what God is saying in the Bible. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to listen on purpose. Lord, that we may take away some ministry today from the Word of God that will settle us and calm us and help us to live in this chaotic world we find ourselves in. Lord, because we need to acknowledge this morning that you are in control and that all things are unfolding just as you said they would. So, Father, just help us to be encouraged this morning. We thank you. We love you, Lord. I pray you'd help me to preach this with boldness and with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. and help me to be a blessing to these, my brethren, this morning. We thank you, we love you, and we commit this message to you in Jesus' precious name, we ask. And all of God's people said, folks, 2,000 years have passed since Jesus spoke those words. Yet they seem more relevant than ever before. And we are living at the moment in a world that is just marked by earthquakes, a world that is marked by floods and wars and violence and moral confusion, a world that is marked by economic uncertainty and a world that is increasingly growing in fear. Every day the headlines remind us that this world is not as it should be. And many people are asking this morning, where is this all heading? Where is history heading? Where is all this going to end? Where are we going to end up? See, because there's this inbuilt acknowledgement that I believe God has put in us, in people living in our day, that this world cannot continue the way that it is going. Something has to give. They know that. And Jesus answered that question long before the first clickbait ever came out on social media, church. He did not give these signs to frighten his people, nor to encourage endless speculation and date setting. I'm not here to tell you when the return of Christ is going to happen. I'm not going to tell you when all this, because I don't know. He gave them these texts, he gave them these signs, so that when we see these things unfolding around us, as we do, our hearts will not be filled with fear, but we need to be filled with faith. And if we're in Sydney, in Australia, or America, wherever it is that we are, as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian in 2026, and we're looking around the world, and we are in fear, we have a problem. Because God said that when we see these things begin to happen, we need to be faith-filled. So rather than looking around in despair, he tells his people to look up in hope, because our redemption draweth nigh. For those who do not know Christ, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, if maybe you're watching this online later, can I tell you this morning, these signs are a loving warning that today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't recall a time where you put your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. You don't know that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you need to make sure of that before you go home today, folks. Because the only way to survive and the only way to escape what is coming is through Jesus Christ our Lord and the free gift of salvation that He is offering to you today. If you have doubts, come and see me after the service, and I'll be happy to take my Bible and to go through the gospel with you and to show you how you can know that you have a home in heaven, that you have your sins forgiven, that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't have to fear the world we live in. You can know that. But what about for those of us that do know Him? For those who do know Him, these things that we see happening in our world today are gracious reminders to live holy lives, to stay awake spiritually, church, and to labor earnestly in the gospel while there is still yet time. And church, as I said in the opening remarks, we are living in remarkable days. Every week seems to bring another fantastic headline, some sensationalized thing about what is happening on earth at the moment. An earthquake devastates another nation. I've never seen the likes of what happened in Venezuela before. A country literally flattened by seismic activity. In other parts of the world, we see floods that are sweeping away entire towns. In other parts of the world, we see, volcanoes have been dormant for centuries, just erupt and lava flowing out of these things for the first time in centuries. And despite man's effort for having peace on earth, wars continue to rage, folks. And they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Moral darkness is increasing in our society at an alarming rate. Families are crumbling all around us. Nations are becoming increasingly unstable. And fear has become the language of our generation. And we are led by governments that believe that in order to control a population, they need to be kept in fear. Because a fearful country does whatever the leadership says. And we've experienced that already. And people are today asking, what on earth is happening to our world? Folks, for the Christian, these events should not produce panic. These events, they should not produce anxiety, folks. I was scrolling through social media, I think it was yesterday, the day before, and the first case of, what was it, bird flu? Because chickens get the cold, amen? Yeah. In Sydney or New South, or wherever he was. What's it? We need to scare you. For the Christian, it shouldn't produce panic, anxiety. You know what they need to produce in us, folks? It needs to produce expectation. Jesus told us nearly 2,000 years ago that the closer his return approach, the more the world will resemble a woman experiencing birthing pains. Not because disasters save anyone, not because every earthquake fulfills a specific prophecy, but because they remind us that this world is broken, church. And that this world is temporary and moving towards God's appointed conclusion. God will give this world an appointed end. And the Bible has never ever promised that the world would gradually improve until Christ returns, despite every contemporary Christian church out there shouting that from the rooftops. The Bible teaches that Jesus himself will return and establish his righteousness. And today I want to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a newspaper headline, not some social media clickbait thing. No, not some internet speculation. Not some sensational prophecy chart that someone has written and put online. What does the Word of God say? So let me give you some things that will help you live in the days that we find ourselves. If you take notes, point number one. The first one is this, beloved. Despite what is going on out there, what you and I need to do is what Jesus said, and we need to look up. Look up. Look around. The world is groaning, as the Bible says. Look around. The world is groaning. He said, and there shall be signs. And Jesus himself describes a frightened world. I want you to notice several expressions in our text. He says things like in our text, like distress of nations. He says things like they're going to find themselves in these nations that are not only going to be in distress, they're going to be in perplexity. That's the word that he used there. And that word carries the idea of people being at a total loss. They don't have the answers. They don't have the solutions. They don't know which way to go. They have no direction. Would you agree that that perfectly describes our day? Folks, technology has advanced so much. You know, everything now seems to be based on artificial intelligence. We are living in the age of AI. We have advanced in technology. We have advanced in medicine, folks. Over the last decade, we have taken leaps and bounds in medical science. Diseases that were... my dad died of pancreatic cancer in 2009. When he died, when he got it in 2009, it was almost a 100% mortality rate. The five-year survival rate was nearly zero. They've made leaps and bounds in pancreatic cancer treatment. In fact, it is one of the fastest growing areas of medicine that they're attacking. And today, the survivability rate of pancreatic cancer is a lot. It's still not great, but it's a lot further along than what my dad got diagnosed with. Communication has advanced to levels that we just, you know, some of these young kids in our church have no idea how far we have come in my lifetime. You know, I told my kids how we used to have to ring Argentina when I came to Australia in 1980. Folks, it's not, I mean, it's 50 years ago. I understand that, it's half a century. But when my mum and dad migrated here and we wanted to speak to my grandparents, you couldn't pick up your phone. You couldn't see their face on a tablet and WhatsApp them or on the other side of the world. We had to travel to the city and you had to get help in a line, and the four of us, and I've told you this story before, squeeze into a little booth and wait till the light comes on, and they would connect you, and you ring up and you'd get this crackly line, and my grandma on the other side, on the other phone, and the four of us, and talk for 5 minutes, and it would cost you your firstborn. Amen. Look how far we've come in communication. The world has gotten a lot smaller, folks. You know, I was having a meeting yesterday with our landlord, and we're doing a new thing with the rent, and it's not a big deal. I'll talk to the church about that. And he goes, "Oh, I'm going to send you an agreement over the email, and I'll just write it." And I said, "Oh, I need to get some of our guys to have a look at it. I need to get Andrew to have a quick squeeze at it." And then I thought, well, he's in America. Can I email it to him? The distance doesn't matter anymore when, as far as communication goes, folks. We've advanced so far. Medicine and technology and communication, we're advanced. And yet anxiety in society has never been higher. Depression has never been more of a problem than it is now. People have more convenience than ever before, and yet they have less peace than ever before. Jesus said, "The sea and the waves roaring." Many understand this to be literal, folks. We see it in our world. We see these hurricanes and these storms, and we see, tsunami warnings. Folks, I don't ever remember as a kid hearing about a tsunami warning, and yet these things are happening, and we see flooding. Others also see unrest among nations. I mean, either way, the picture is unmistakable, church. Creation itself is unsettled. Creation itself is not at peace, church. Romans confirms this in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, the Bible says. Creation is groaning because of sin. The world isn't functioning as God originally designed it to function. Earthquakes and disease and death and natural disasters, none of these existed before the fall. None of them. And every natural disaster out there reminds us that something is terribly wrong. Jesus continues in Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, and he says, men's hearts failing them for what? For fear. Men's hearts failing them because of fear. I mean, how current is that? Folks, fear dominates our culture. The fear of war. The fear of disease. The fear of economic collapse. The fear of what the future holds. People spend around the world billions trying to escape the anxiety of it. And yet, let me tell you this morning, folks, it's only Christ that is giving them what they're actually looking for. I mean, think with me for just a moment, the days of Noah. I mean, life appeared normal. The Bible tells us that people were eating and drinking. They were marrying. I mean, they were building. Completely unaware the judgment was approaching. Oblivious. But folks, the flood didn't surprise Noah. Oh, it surprised everybody else, but it didn't surprise Noah and his family. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In Noah's day, the world laughed. The world mocked. The world continued in its fist up against God. Noah, you're a crazy man. You're a fanatic. Until it started raining. Have you noticed out there, the last month or so? Not too many nations are laughing at the moment, folks. Not many are mocking. Think of Lot in Sodom. Life continued as normal. Business continued. People bought and sold. But judgment suddenly fell. It just came. And again, Jesus gives us this picture in Luke chapter 17. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. Listen, church, don't put your hope in politics. Don't put your hope in financial, in your economics. Don't put your hope in science. Boy, oh boy, don't put your hope in any sort of human government. Amen? Psalm 146 reminds us, put not your trust in princes. Everything around us is shaking literally, folks. Everything around us is shaking figuratively. But Hebrews reminds us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Everything around us may shake and be unstable, but God is not. Christ never does. Jesus doesn't tell believers to stare at the chaos. He tells us where to look in the midst of the chaos. So look around. Look around, and then point number two, look up. They go together. Look up. Why look up? Because our redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21 of our text in verse number 28. This is one of the most encouraging verses in prophecy, church. Notice what Jesus does not say, but. He does not say panic. He doesn't say to go and run and hide. Boy, oh boy, he doesn't tell us to go and stockpile, amen? So much for prepping. I'm going to put 4,000 rolls of toilet paper in my garage. A ton of baked beans in there as well. You're going to need both, amen? He doesn't tell us to go and stockpile. He doesn't tell us to go and be terrified and be scared. He say, no. When you see these things come to pass, look around and then you look up. Look up. The Christian has every reason to face the future with confidence. Why? Because our King is coming, folks. The blessed hope of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 is imminent. Yea, it's even at the door. Looking for that blessed hope. Do you notice he doesn't tell us we're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist? You know, so many Christians are caught up with trying to figure out if he's alive and living among us today. Can I ask you, who cares? I mean, I wouldn't want to go and meet him anyway. I wouldn't want to go and hear what comes out of his mouth either. We're supposed to be consumed with looking for Christ. Because the church's hope has never been political revival or economic recovery or even world peace. Our hope has always been Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that of those who have gone before us. Abraham. The Bible tells us that Abraham looked for another city. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is. It's God. It's God. Job, after imaginable suffering, he declared in Job chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth. Even in suffering, his eyes were on his Redeemer, folks. Poor old Stephen, while being stoned in Acts chapter 7, the Bible tells us that he looked up into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing there. I mean, what courage, church. The world looked down while Stephen looked up. Can I ask you this morning, my dear Lighthouse, where are your eyes, beloved? Are they constantly on the news? Are they constantly looking at what's going on with the political scene? I mean, are you distracted by this tussle between Albo and Hansen? Like, social media got you? You're constantly on your phone? Or are your eyes on Christ? Folks, Christians who spend more time watching the news and on their phone than reading scripture often become fearful Christians. Christians who keep their eyes on Christ become hopeful Christians. A lot of the times we lose our hope. We lose our confident expectation because we've just taken our eyes off Christ and we've put them on something else. You know, a little child waiting outside of school, waiting for dad, mum and dad to come and pick him up, is not there in an anxiety and worry. Why? Because dad promised, don't go anywhere after school, I'll be right here, I'll pick you up right from here. And he'll just stand there and wait for dad to come and pick him up from there. He's not stressing out. Folks, God made us the same promise. Don't go anywhere. Don't get distracted. I'm coming. I'm coming for you. So point number three, folks, we need to wake up. Point number three, wake up. Don't be spiritually asleep. Wake up. That's why he gives us the warning in our text, in the midst of that prophetic revelation about what the world's going to look at. He warns us. Look at verse number 34 of our text. He said, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourself. Guard yourself. Look at your own life. Lest at any time your hearts be what? Overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And Jesus, notice here, church, in our text, that Jesus becomes very personal. Notice his warning. Take heed to yourself. Nobody drifts towards holiness. We naturally drift towards compromise and mediocrity. And he gives us there three dangers that we need to be looking for in our life. So if you're anxious and you're panicky about the world you live in and you're in anxiety, see if these things are there. What's the first one? Surfeiting. Pastor, what does that mean? No, you don't go surfing, amen? It's not what he's talking about. Surfeiting in the Bible means living for pleasure. Folks, what are we living for? For entertainment, for my next holiday, for my next trip, for my next break, we're living for our comfort. Am I just living for myself? Well, no wonder some of us are really anxious about the world we're living, because we're so self-centered, self-focused. Surfeiting, the next one he mentioned there is drunkenness. And that's not to do solely with alcoholic drinks. Drunkenness there is that anything that controls us beside the Spirit of God. So let me ask you this morning, listen, what controls you, church? And we look at the world around us and we see the earthquakes and the things and people die and all this, and we become anxious and panicky because we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. We're being controlled by our own selfish flesh that wanting to take care of me and us. What is controlling you, beloved? A lot of Christians are drunk with their careers. Their careers are controlling them. Their jobs are controlling them. A lot of Christians are drunk with their families. Their families control them. Listen, what is controlling you? Is it the Spirit of God? And the third one here that he mentions is the cares of this life. Everything else. Maybe not controlled by, but just distracted by. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life. Because, folks, listen, it's possible to love Jesus and yet become completely distracted by other stuff. Your work, your mortgage, your sport, your holidays, your children's activities, your hobby, whatever it is. We love the Lord. We come to church. We listen. But in our hearts, we're just distracted by everything else that is going on around us. The cares of this life. If you're a Christian, If you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you look at this world and you're fearful and you're anxious, and folks, you're probably distracted. And the worst thing is about the cares of this life, that they're not sinful things, folks. They're not sinful, yet they push Christ out of having the preeminent position in your life. And if you are going to survive life in 2026 in Sydney, Australia, Christ needs to be the preeminent thing in your life. We have people in the Bible that went through this. Martha, Luke chapter 10. Folks, she loved the Lord. She loved Jesus. But she was distracted. And Jesus says, Mary chose that better part. What was the better part? What made Mary better than Martha in that instance? Nothing. It was that she wasn't distracted. That was the better part. Folks, Samson never intended to lose God's power. And compromise happened just one step at a time. Little step by little step by little step. He completely distracted with other things. He lost God's power. But that was never his intent. Paul writes of Demas in the New Testament. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, he didn't lose salvation. What he lost was his usefulness by distraction. First John 3, this is one of the greatest verses on holiness, folks. We covered it in church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Every man that has this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself. Can I encourage you, folks? Listen, prophecy is a wonderful, marvelous, interesting subject. But prophecy should never make us waste time on speculation. You know what prophecy should do in our lives? Should make us live holy. If Jesus came this afternoon, folks, how would he find us? Would he find us faithful? Would he find us praying? Would he find us serving? Would he find us giving? Would he find us living the Christian life he wanted us to live? Would he find us witnessing? What would he find us doing? Or would he find us just simply busy, cumbered about with much serving on things that doesn't matter? On things that don't matter at all for eternity. How would he find us? Wake up! Don't be spiritually asleep. Last point I want to give you today. Speak up. I want to encourage you. Speak up. You know what? There is still time, folks. Look at verse number 36 of our text. Luke chapter 21, verse number 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Notice again what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, look ye therefore. It's like looking at your phone. Looking at the TV. He uses a different word. What word does he use? Watch. Watch ye therefore. Because the difference between looking and watching is that watching isn't passive. When you watch something, it produces an action. Listen, folks, we've been waiting 2 millennia for the return of Christ. Why does God delay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Because he's not willing that any should perish. Every extra day is another opportunity for someone to be saved. Listen, folks, aren't you glad that God waited till the day that you got saved? Imagine, hypothetical, where would you be today if the Lord returned the day before you got saved? Praise the Lord, he did it. Amen? Noah, for over a century, for over 100 years, he preached. He preached God's salvation. Few listened. In fact, none listened. But he remained faithful. He was faithful. Paul in Acts chapter 20 declares, I ceased not to warn everyone. That ought to describe every Christian, folks. That was the nature of the early church. You know, the book of Acts opens with believers expecting Christ's return in their lifetime. In fact, when you look at the book of Acts and you start reading the book, it's almost like the Lord ascended, but man, we're expecting him to return in the next week, in the next month. We're expecting his return this year. That's what it reads like. But what did they do? Did they hide? No. Folks, they went out and they shared the gospel with everybody. They evangelized the world. Expectation fueled in them evangelization, evangelism. And the Bible tells us that they turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. So speak up. Romans 13, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. Paul says our salvation is nearer. Folks, if Paul could say that, how much nearer are we today? So the challenge for us today, who have you invited lately? Who are you praying for this morning? Who knows that you are a born-again child of God? Who knows that you're a Christian? Folks, listen, if we truly believe that Jesus could come today, how can we remain silent, folks? There's a challenge in that to those who are not saved, to those who are not born again, to those that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, imagine if that trumpet sounded tonight. Where will you be? Folks, religion won't save you. Your baptism won't save you. Church membership won't save you. For goodness sake, your own goodness cannot and never will save you. Only Christ saves. And today is the day of salvation. Folks, don't gamble your eternity on another tomorrow. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not get another tomorrow. If you're watching this later online, you may not get the chance to be saved tomorrow. We're just reading on the way in about a young man, 20 years old, in his 20s. That bought a motorbike. Obviously, that perks up our ears when we see it online, right? In Queensland, yeah. He bought a motorbike. He bought it. He went down the road and killed himself. He might not get another chance. That's why God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. How do we deal with living in the age we live in? Look around. The world is groaning, folks. Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Wake up. Don't be spiritually asleep and speak up. Because there is still time, beloved. Speak up. You know, I'm done here. You know, the disciples once stood watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And as they gazed upward, two angels asked the question. They said to them, why are you there standing looking into heaven? And they made a declaration. They declared that this same Jesus would come again in like manner in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. And from that day until today, every generation of believer has lived with the expectation that Christ could return today. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold to that. We are not called to predict the day. We are called to live ready every day. How's your today looking, folks? What are you planning for tomorrow, should he tarry? Folks, you know what the headlines remind us of? The headlines remind us that this world is fragile. The headlines remind us that life hangs in the balance, that life is fragile. But Scripture reminds us that our hope is certain. So you and I, let's look up. Let's look around without fear. Because yes, the world is groaning, but folks, there's nothing that we need to fear. Let us look up with confidence, because our redemption draweth nigh. Let us wake up to some holy living, because our Lord could come at any moment. And let us speak up while there is still yet time, because every soul without Christ, folks, is one heartbeat away from an eternity. And as the final pages of Scripture close in our Bible, Jesus says these words, "Surely I come quickly." The church's response has echoed through the centuries. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And folks, may that not only be the prayer of our lips, but the pattern of our lives. Amen. Living ready and living holy and living to make Christ known until he returns. Because the only answer that this world needs for them to get by what is going on is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And all of God's people said? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the certainty of your word and the promise that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have become distracted by the things of this world. How easily, Lord, we're led astray. How easily, Lord, we're distracted with other things from all of us, Father God. We become distracted instead of living with eternity in view. So we would pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to walk in newness of life, that you would stir our hearts to walk in holiness, to remain faithful, and to boldly share the gospel while there is still yet time. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as Savior, if there's anyone watching this online later or at the moment who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, their Savior, or their friend, may they not delay another day, Lord, but that they may come to him in repentance and faith before it is too late. And may each of us leave this place this morning looking up and living ready and longing for the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.